Good evening.
Good evening.
It is great to be with you. Great to be in the state of Florida. It's been a long time since I've been back in Florida. My family is a traveling family. We've been to Daytona Beach probably four times in a 96 Aerostar van. So it's been interesting trips, but they've been fun as well. I love the state of Florida. Love being here with you tonight. I've had a great couple of days getting to meet your elders, your preachers, David and Dan, both great men. The Haynes family has a good relationship with the Jenkins family, and it's a good family to have a relationship with. They're special people. And David and everyone else, the elders, got to spend good time with them this morning. It's just great to finally get to see the congregation that these men represent, and I hope to be able to meet you sometime during this night. Don't be afraid of me. I have a wonderful fiance here this evening, Hannah Wright. We are to be married in 17 days, and so that's exciting and scary at the same time. But hopefully she's ready for me, because it's going to be a trip. This evening we're talking about what every church needs, and it's a touchy subject because I'm not exactly that old yet. So I know that an elder would be better for this position. But as long as we look into God's scripture, we can see what the church needs. And so we're going to touch this topic tonight of what every church needs. And we're going to take a look at the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. That's the love passage. Everyone knows that passage very, very well, and it's an amazing passage there. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." There points to three things that the church needs: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these being love. Tonight we're going to take a look at these three things, and we're going to make them a different title, except for love, because it is the greatest of these. And so we're going to take a look at how the church can instill these within themselves, keeping in mind that we are the church. It's not talking about this building. It's not talking about the influence that we have whenever we're here. It's talking about the influence that we have outside these doors as well. So let's take a look at the first point on faith. Whenever you think of faith, you think about what you learn from the Bible. You think about what is instilled in you from the Bible. And so we're going to convert that into soundness. What every church needs is soundness. There's three areas in which we'll touch on tonight that we must be sound in. We must be sound in worship. We must be sound in action. And we must be sound in leadership. These are all things that I've seen from this church and from this eldership and from these preachers just in the few days that I've got to spend with them. But we're going to talk about these tonight. Let's take a look at soundness and worship. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This is the way in which we worship God soundly. First, we must worship him in spirit. It means that it must be within us. Whenever we are worshiping our God, we must be engaged in it. We can't just be sitting there. We can't be just a stump in the pew, but we must be part of the worship. It must be entering our minds. It must be entering our hearts. And we must apply them to our lives. This is how we worship him in spirit, is by being engaged in it. And the truth part is what we're going to focus on tonight, worshiping in truth. Now, we know there's five areas of worship. There's prayer, there's preaching and admonishing, singing, Lord's Supper, and giving. Those last two are on Sunday, but those five things are how we worship God soundly. What about singing? What about the use of the instrument? It's a touchy subject to some, but I don't know how it can be touchy whenever Scripture points it out for us. Anytime that singing is talked about in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's talking about the fruit of the lips. What comes from the lips? Singing of the song with the lips. So in order to worship our God soundly, we must worship Him with song through our lips. Prayer and preaching, we know that women are not supposed to be a part of the worship in as they're to be in front of people. It's not about suppressing women. It's about God's commandment. It's about God's word. And if that's the way He wants it, that's the way our worship needs to be. Amen. And whenever you talk about the Lord's Supper, we have been given an example in the Bible of how they took the Lord's Supper. Now, it's funny to me how people who are on this progressive movement, if we can call it that, how they can say, well, there's not clear Scripture that says we can't use the instrument. But yet there's also not really that clear of a Scripture, except for the examples that we have about the Lord's Supper and how and what we're supposed to take in that. See, it doesn't specify, even though we know by example, the fruit of the cup, the bread. Well, if it doesn't specify exactly through commandment, why couldn't we have pizza and Coke during the Lord's Supper? It's because we have that example with Jesus taking it with His disciples, with His apostles up in that room. Well, we have the example of them singing with their lips as well. We have that example of them singing with the fruit of their lips, not accompanied with the instrument. And so if you're going to take example in one light, you must take it in another light. You have to be consistent. And worshiping our God must be a consistent thing in our lives. It must be something that is sound according to the Scripture. So we must be, first, sound in worship. Secondly, soundness in action. This is talking about outside of these doors. Whenever we are on our own, we must act as we would on a Sunday and a Wednesday. We must act the same as we would then as we do throughout the rest of the week. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Reading in verse 13 through verse 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, if we're not the same as we are in this building as we are now, if we change somewhere along that way through the rest of the week, people are not going to see that we are a Christian. People are not going to see this salt of the earth that gives it taste. People are not going to see this light shining within us. But instead, the only people that will see our light is the people in these buildings, in the building. So we must be sound in our action. Our action must follow what we preach, follow what we read about in the Word. It's about taking those moral principles that you learn through the Bible and applying it to your life and letting it be consistent throughout the rest of the day. If a Christian is not the same as they are here, they lose their influence. And if a Christian loses their influence, they lose their ability to seek and save the lost. And if we don't have that ability, then we don't have the ability to keep the last commandment that Jesus gave on this earth. And so we must think about it in this light as we think about soundness in action. We must remember that we are representing Christ as a whole. And that Christ needs to be following following the footsteps of Christ. So first we have soundness in worship, soundness in action. and soundness in leadership. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now we see here the qualifications of the overseers, and we see the qualifications of deacons. These are going to be the leaders in the church, and if you want to be reading that as I'm talking, go ahead. But because of time, we're not going to go over that. But whenever you talk about the qualification of deacons and elders, I think this church, from what I've seen from the eldership, definitely meets the needs for elders, the qualification for elders. And I'm sure the deacons do as well, and I'm looking forward to meeting the deacons. But as you talk about the soundness in leadership, they represent what the church needs. They represent the church as a whole as well. And whenever a leadership, an eldership, is giving in to the world, giving in to what people desire, instead of listening to God's word and doing what's in the best idea for the church, then they as well lose their influence. They lose their soundness in leadership. It's said so much about elders, how strong-willed they are, strong-minded, and how it's hard to change their minds. I'm thankful for that. I thank God that it is that way, because if they did give in to everything that the church wanted, things would go south, and that's what's been happening in churches around the brotherhood. It's weird to think, but the Baptist church, and singling them out, it's not really in a bad sense, because there's been writers from these churches that are talking about the essentialism of baptism, how worship is not to accompany the instrument. It seems like that church is moving more towards the middle, more towards the Bible. But at the same time, there's churches of Christ who are going from that point of conservatism and moving further and further away because they want to do what's in the best interest of the church. That doesn't make sense to me, how we know the gospel, we grow up on the gospel, some of us, and we're willing to neglect the things in order to compromise so we can get more members in the church. It's not about the members, it's about the members of the congregation who go to heaven. And that has to be the focus of the leadership, and that's one area in which we must be sound, is in our leadership. And I'm so thankful for elders, and I'm so thankful for deacons, because they do a lot of the things that we wouldn't want to do. And we should be so grateful and thank God every day for the elders that we have been given. So the first point, coming from faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is faith which is converted into soundness. What every church needs is soundness. So now we move on to the second point, hope. Well, because we have been given hope, that second chance through grace and through whenever we were baptized, the forgiveness of sins, that second chance for eternal life, we must give that hope to others as well, which is evangelism. What every church needs is evangelism. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be spending a considerable amount of time there. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible because it really represents Paul's heart. Paul is speaking here out of his own heart. And whenever you think about Paul, it's been said that he baptized over 50,000 people. Some write that he baptized over 100,000 people. Even some will go to the point of 500,000. So whenever you're reading the words of Paul and he's talking about evangelism, you're reading the words of one of the most influential men in all the earth. One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. And so whenever he says something about evangelism, I think we need to take it seriously. And we need to strive for these points that he makes as well. Let's look at 14 through 16. He says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's look at verse 14 again. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. We see three C's here in these verses here, 14 through 16. In verse 14, we see the command. See, Paul feels this obligation. Other versions say that I'm a debtor to these people. He feels this obligation, this need, because he has been given a second chance. He feels the need to give other people that second chance. In fact, he says that he is obligated. He has no choice. There's several reasons that Paul might have felt this way. One is because he was an apostle. It was their call. It was their duty to give the gospel to all they could. And so whenever you think about him being an apostle, of course he would be right there talking about evangelism. And he would have his heart and his mind set on this. Another reason is because it was a command. Mark 16, verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not excluding anyone. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, he understood this commandment from Jesus. In fact, it's the last one that we read about in Scripture that he made. And so he understood that this was a need, that this was his purpose as a Christian. We must understand that that's our purpose as well. Just like Paul was a Christian, we are Christians. And so we as well are obligated to this. We are debtors to this. Another reason that Paul might have felt this way is because he had been persecuting Christians. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And whenever he was Saul, he was killing those Christians who were preaching the gospel, giving that gospel to other people because he didn't understand it. And so whenever he saw the light and he was converted, he understood that he had a need now and that he needed to reach out to all the people he could because he had been persecuting those who were trying to do the same thing as well. So he might have felt a greater need himself because of that reason. I think one thing that we need to see from this verse is that he did not view anyone higher than any other. He did not discriminate people. He didn't look at this poor man and say, well, he looks dirty and raggedy, so I don't want to talk to him, but I'll go and convert this other man who looks clean cut. No, he says he's obligated to all people. It says every creature. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what their background is. We have to be willing to give them the gospel because we are obligated. We have been given that second chance. We must give them that second chance as well. And that is the main purpose of a Christian, according to the gospel. So in verse 14, we see the command. We see the commission. Now let's look at verse 15 once again. He says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. We see that eagerness. We see that zealousness. The compassion. Jeremiah put it best in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, when he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak of his name anymore. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Before this, Jeremiah was persecuted. He was treated poorly. He was thrown into the dungeons. And he thought about to himself that he wasn't going to talk about God anymore. He was no longer going to profess his name. But then we see in verse 9 that he couldn't hold it back any longer, that it was burning within him. Do we have that same fire in our lives? Do we have that same fire shut up in our bones to where we have to talk about him? Are we hiding it? Has our fire gone out a little? Whenever you talk about this eagerness, It's about talking to everyone you can about it. Anyone you can. It's about stepping up and realizing that your real purpose for being on this earth is to convert others. And we have so many chances to do this. We have our jobs in which the workplace, we have several people there who are not Christians around us. We have our schools. We have anywhere we go, pretty much, in order to convert lost souls. And it's having this compassion within you, having this eagerness within you that will cause you to do this. Paul says that he is prepared to preach the gospel wherever he goes. And some versions said he's ready to preach the gospel. Some say eager and ready. They use both words there. But he says he is willing to go out and preach the gospel wherever he is needed. Well, we're needed right here in our backyard. Back where we're from, we're needed there. We don't have to go as far out as another country. We don't have to go as far out to another continent. And I'm grateful that there are people for that. If missionaries didn't exist, the word wouldn't get out and so into other continents. So I'm grateful for them. But we must realize that we are needed here in our own backyards. And whenever you put it like that, you can think of people in your mind right now, about people around the street corner, people, the neighbors next to you, someone that you see all the time in a gas station or in a restaurant, seeing these faces of lost souls. And you must have that compassion within you, that eagerness within you, to share the gospel with those people. So first in this passage about evangelism, we see the command, we see the commission, we are obligated to it. And secondly, we see the compassion that Paul had, this compassion that we must be willing to strive for as well, that we can't leave alone, we can't let our fire go out, but we must let it burn all around us. And thirdly, looking at verse 16, and this is my favorite verse of the whole passage. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, "I'm not ashamed of what makes me who I am." Whenever I think about being ashamed of the gospel, I think about hiding it within myself, not letting other people see it because I don't want people to think differently about me. We do that probably a lot more often than we think because we don't want to be seen as differently. But the bottom line is being a Christian is different. Being a Christian committed to God is a different way of living. And so as hard as you try, you can't be ashamed of the gospel that's within you. And he says the reason for this is because it's the power of God for salvation. It is what gives us our second chance. And so we have to have the courage. We have to have the courage to stand up when nobody else will. We have to look at the background of this statement. By this time, Paul was being rejected by those brothers he had been stoning people with, by the Jews. He was being rejected, and he was being thrown out of cities and being stoned and everything else because he was now a Christian. He understood the sacrifice that was going to have to be made. Acts 19, verse 8 says, "Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." It doesn't say that Paul walked into the synagogue and that he spoke to a few people in the corner. It doesn't say that Paul went into the synagogue and whispered to himself about the gospel. It says that he spoke boldly. He was willing to step up for what had made him who he was, and what was giving him a second chance. Even whenever it wasn't the popular thing to do, even whenever he knew he was going to be persecuted for it, he spoke boldly. He took that step and he took that risk of being killed. Paul knew that there would be consequences for preaching the gospel and proclaiming it to all, but he knew that the consequences of not sharing the gospel were greater than the consequences of sharing it. See, it's we think about giving up our own life for the gospel not being worth it. But Christ tells us that there's no greater death than that. See, as we think about giving up our life for the gospel, it's not as common today as it was at one time. But it's still a possibility. And so we have to think about the consequences of sharing the gospel being so much less than the consequences of not sharing it. Because the consequences of not sharing the gospel are eternal. It's not something that will be temporary on this earth, but it will be something that is eternal. And it's going to hurt a lot worse than anything here. And we must keep that in mind. As we read from Matthew chapter 5, God tells us to be the light of the world. And talking about this courage and not being ashamed of the gospel, that's how we let people see our light. That's how we let people see who we are. Is by not being ashamed of what has made us who we are today, why we're in this building today. So first we see soundness through faith. We have to have soundness in worship. We have to have soundness in action, soundness in leadership. And then secondly, we see evangelism. We see hope. We must be willing to give this hope to all because it is a command given in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16 and 15. Because we have to have this compassion within us, this burning fire within us. And then we have to have the courage to stand up for what we know is right. I want to give you some numbers real quickly. And this is something that I just thought up recently. I'm not a mathematician by any means. But think about, and I think there's around 200 people here tonight. Think about if these 200 people were to go out and baptize one person this year. Just one person, I don't think that's asking that much because we all know one loved one, we all know one worker, we all know one classmate that is lost. Think about if 200 people baptized one person this year. That means by this time next year there would be 400 people sitting here. That means in 2 years there would be 800 people sitting here next year. And you go on, and by year five, there would be over 5,000 people. You look at the overall spectrum, they say that there's between 2 million and 2.2 million Christians who are sound, who are following the gospel. You take those 2.2 million Christians and they baptize one person each, that's 4.4 million in 1 year. That's 8.8, 17.6. And it just goes greater and greater as it goes out. Think about that. That's one person a year. And you might say, well, I don't think that's really possible. Is it not? Philippians 4:13 says anything is possible through Christ. Just baptizing one person is not that much, but if everybody across the globe was willing to do that, it would be catastrophic in numbers. It would be great. And the church would be back to where it should be, and that's in evangelism. One of the greatest needs of the church is evangelism, and it's something that has been lacking. I've seen great evangelism, and I've heard about great evangelism that this church does, and that's encouraging. But across the globe, across the United States, that isn't that apparent. It's not happening that much. And so as we think about just baptizing that one person, we have to follow through with our part. And it's that easy. It really is that easy. Because we know one person that we can baptize. So that might be something to keep in mind as we go out through the rest of this lesson. So we have soundness through faith. We have hope, which equals evangelism. And thirdly tonight, we have love. Love is the greatest need of the church according to Scripture. There are several areas in which we must be loving. Of course, we must love God. We must love our neighbors. We must have a love for neighbors. We must have a love for enemies. A love for the church and a love for the world. And as we go through these, just keep in mind how important love is to the spectrum of these other things as well. About soundness and about evangelism as well. Turn in your Bibles to John 14, 15. John 14, verse 15. As we talk about the love of God. It's a real simple verse here that says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That goes back to the soundness point. If you love me, you will be sound. If you love me, you will be willing to worship me correctly. You will have great leadership. You will be consistent throughout the week, not changing at all. And so in order to show our love for God, and keeping in mind what He has done for us, sending His Son, giving us that second chance, that's just one of the small things that He's done in our lives. He's done anything from the shoes that we wear to giving us our parents, to giving us our wives, our husbands. Anything you can imagine is from God. Everything is from God. So just thinking about what He has given us and thinking about loving Him, it almost seems automatic. But loving God the right way is completely different. Anybody can say that they love God, but showing God that they love Him is on a whole different spectrum, is on a whole nother level. And whenever you talk about loving God, you have to be willing to keep the commandments, to keep the things that you have read. You must, and one of those commandments is about evangelism, as we've pointed out before. You must evangelize. You must be sound in order to love your God. Secondly, love for neighbors. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 22, verse 39. Matthew 22, verse 39. It says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the commandment before that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, as we covered in the first point. But the second point, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, I think we all love ourselves quite a bit, some more than we should. I can be guilty of that at times, but loving ourselves as much as we love someone else, that's talking back to that scripture on die to self and take up the cross, serving others before we serve ourselves. And that goes from any level. Again, that can be talking about evangelism. Serving others as in to give them that second chance. It could be giving them a pair of shoes that they might not have ever had. Giving them somewhere to lay their head. Giving them some food to eat. There's several ways that we show love to our neighbors. But sometimes we're so neglectful to doing it. We think about talking to other people and saying how they look, how they dress, that kind of thing. But yet we're not willing to help them out. We're not willing to give them a couple extra dollars to where they can live like we could. Loving your neighbors as yourself. It's a hard thing to follow, but it's something that is commanded of us. Love for enemies. And this is one that a lot of people might get tense. They might quench up a little bit. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. It says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. I think we need to do a little defining of love here. Now, whenever it's talking about loving an enemy, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to like them. There's going to be times in our marriage that Hannah's not going to like me. And I think it's safe to say, if you're married, that there's times where you didn't like them, but you loved them. Now, that's talking about a different kind of love. But whenever you're talking about loving an enemy, it's wanting the best for them. It's wanting what is good for their life. And maybe a second chance is involved in that, being grateful and giving them that second chance. And as you talk about loving your enemy, it is a hard thing to do. And they are going to show you hatred. But a little thing that you can do is just go up to them and tell them that you're not holding a grudge against them any longer, that you forgive them of anything that they have done to you, as long, and you tell them that you are sorry for what you did. Even if you don't feel like you're the guilty party. And a lot of times we don't feel like we are guilty. And in my mind, I'm still not guilty for those things. But we have to be willing to go to them and say, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. And a lot of times you'll see that relationship take a complete 180. Even if they slap you in the face, even if they punch you in the nose, which could also be an alternative, it's still something that you have to do. And that's on their part. That's not on your part anymore, because you're not holding that grudge against them anymore. Whenever I die, I hope that I'm not holding a grudge against anybody. I don't want to have to, on that day, forgive somebody of something that I did or they did to me. And the way we do that is by dealing with it now. We tell them that you are someone that I love, even though we might not like each other. I love you with the love of the Lord. And that's what it's about. I've always found it interesting, that song, I Love You with the Love of the Lord, because that could be talking about, I don't really like you, but I have to love you. And so I've kind of called that the enemy song, because it's talking about, even if you're my enemy, I will still love you. And that's what Luke 6:35 is talking about here. Even if you don't expect them to give you something in return, you still are going to show them that love. If you see that they have a need, if you see that they are in a time of peril, it's stepping up and making that happen for them, helping them in any way you can, showing them that true love. And how about a love for the church, a love for the people who we are around right now? Of course, that seems obvious, but I've read articles lately about loving Jesus and hating the church. I've read that from several community church leaders, and recently a member of the Church of Christ has written one on that, loving Jesus but hating the church. And I just don't understand how these two things go together. In Acts, whenever Saul sees the light, Jesus comes to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who was Saul persecuting? The church. So it seems like Jesus and the church are the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12, we find out that Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body underneath it. So what are you going to do if you love Jesus and hate the church? Are you going to cut off the rest of the body and just carry the head around with you? That doesn't make much sense. You must love the entire body, which that includes loving each and every member of the church. A lot of people say that they only want to go to church whenever it's necessary, whenever it's convenient. Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake this assembly, because you will be encouraged there. Whenever we come into the worship, this is a place of encouragement. I always look forward to the first day of the week whenever I get to spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are so supportive, so encouraging. There's so many friends in the church. So to say that you hate the church is saying that you hate Jesus. It's saying that you hate people, which doesn't make any sense at all. And whenever you talk about loving the church, it's loving Jesus as well as every single member in this congregation. Whether or not you get along with them or not, that's not what matters. Whenever we're together, we are the church. And that's what matters. Jesus and the church are the same thing, and so we must do all we can in order to get along. You read of the two women that Paul is telling them just to get along. We don't know what they were fighting about. Knowing women, it could have been what was on the bulletin board outside, but sorry, that but he tells them to get along. And so that should be our aim, our strive in the church, is to all get along, no matter the differences that are between us. And the last one is the love for the world. Not loving the things in the world, not loving the things of the world that can change us, but loving the lost. We are told to seek and save the lost, to go out and save everyone that we can. So whenever we talk about the love for the world, that goes back to the point about evangelism, giving him that same opportunity that you've been given. And so whenever you put these all together, the love for God, the love for neighbors, the love for enemies, the love for the church, and the love for the world, it all just means love is what it means, that you are willing to do all the Greek words, not just one of the Greek words, but all the Greek words that mean love. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith gives us our soundness. Whenever we have a true, genuine faith, we're going to be willing to do that's all that we read about in Scripture. Whether it's an example, whether it's a commandment, we're going to do these things, whether it's in worship, in action, or in leadership. And we must be so thankful. We must pray every day for our elders because they are the ones who watch over all of us. They are the ones who, on that day of judgment, our names are going to be with their name because they are our overseers. So we must pray for them as often as we can. So faith leads to soundness. Secondly, with evangelism goes hope. It's about having that command in the back of your mind that this is my purpose for being on the earth, is to give the gospel to others. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or if you're 82. It has no difference. That fire within you has to be the same. It has to be consistent. And we all have chances for evangelism. We have to understand that it's a command. And then we have to have that compassion burning within us like Jeremiah did. There's going to be times that we don't want to talk about it. There are going to be times where we might be doubting God ourselves, that we might be doubting his purpose in our life. But in the end, we know that he's there, that he has a purpose for us. And it's letting that purpose be seen to others, which is evangelism. Having that compassion burning within you, that courage, and that eagerness. And it all melts together to make for a great Christian, someone who is an evangelist. Being a Christian is not just being a Christian on Sunday and Wednesday. Being a Christian, you must be an evangelist. We must let all these things last. And that's what the point is. They aren't temporary. They aren't seasonal, but they're supposed to last forever. So faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Thank you for your attention this evening. And in the words of Paul, grace be with you all.